Well, amen. I think I'm going to have a new pair of pants to go with this sport coat because I squirmed around so much during those two songs there, Victory is Won and Almighty Unchangeable God. I had to resist my deep down Pentecostal bent at that moment. Boy, I'm telling you, that was great. Well, the boys and girls are downstairs. They are listening to Brother Mark Leadkay and Brenda, his wife. They're going to have a great time down there, you can imagine, because they're talking to, they're listening to folks who've already been on the mission field. And then tonight, you're going to hear from the other phantom missionary here that has been wandering in these halls for the last week, and that is Brother Anderson. I want you to just look forward to that. He'll be sharing at the first of the first service, so don't be late. You want to be able to hear him and hear all that he has to say. Jonathan, as you know, is Linda Tate's nephew and also Tim's cousin. And so anyway, they have been in this area living here. We've seen a lot of them over the last little while, Jonathan and Rebecca. And just very, very exciting to think about them sharing here at Crooked Creek. But right now, we're going to get to have a tremendous privilege. Brother James Ray and his wife Mary are here with us today. And they are just real statespeople, I guess is the correct term, in the area of missions. He has served first as a pastor, born in Fort Valley, Georgia. Did you see that in the bulletin? But he served as a pastor for a number of years. Then God called them to missions, and they served in Europe and planting churches over there, successfully doing so. Then the mission, I guess, saw his leadership abilities and put him as the European director for BIMI. And then after a time of doing that, God blessed so much. He organized just area-wide campaigns there. Many people saved in Europe, thousands really. And so thankful for that. And then the mission, recognizing again his leadership ability, voted him in, did the Board of Trustees as the President Director of BIMI. You're hearing the man. And I don't know, Brother Ray, I wish you had straightened this out. I know that BIMI is one of the largest independent Baptist boards. I know you folks don't like to boast, but I'd like to hear the straight of that, if you don't mind, sometime today where you are in that. We're very thankful for the work they've done down through the years and the blessing that they've been. And now he has getting to do what really is the heartthrob of every missionary executive's heart, and that he is getting to work sending out missionaries, recruiting missionaries for what's called the 100 Nations Project. And they are trying to send missionaries to 100 nations around the world, almost there if they're not there. And so very exciting thought there. But anyway, Dr. Ray, we have looked forward to having you here, my brother, and you come and share with us. God bless you. Welcome to Crooked Creek.
Thanks, Brother Miles. Appreciate it. And it's James Ray, not James Earl Ray, okay? I didn't shoot Martin. Sam, am I on now? Okay, all right. I didn't shoot Martin Luther King. If some of you remember, there's James Ray shot him, but I think he's dead now. I'm not the same one. But it's great to be with you. You know, I came to Crooked Creek years ago, 1969. Anybody here in 1969? Boy, okay, we got about, okay, Elizabeth. I think he's in a white building somewhere, right? And we were going to Australia. We went to Australia, served there before Europe. And the church was not able to take us on at that time. So I'm back. You've got to hurry. You really have. I've been on deputation for 42 years, and my support is up to 85%, something like that. But I tell you, I appreciate these missionaries going to Mexico and Belize, and thank God for them. And thank God for all of you. And what a joy to be here, and what a great church you've got. You remind me of my home church in from Byron, Georgia, near Fort Valley, and about 5 miles out in the country, just a great country church. And you just have the same feel as Hardison Baptist Church. And you're friendly. I got here, and I mean, we were coming around the side of the building, and Becky met us and opened all the doors and helped us. And then, of course, Elizabeth Archer, we have friends that go way, way back, and Beverly and William and Sam and Brother Davis and Pastor and so many of you. You're not like the church years ago. I was up near D.C., and I said I had the night service over in Winchester, Virginia. And I said, well, I got the morning free. And so I'll just find me a good old independent Baptist church, and I'll go in, and they won't know me. I won't be the speaker. Just go in. And I did. Drove up at 4 minutes at the door. I parked my car and went through the door, and I looked at them. They looked at me. Nobody shook hands. Went through the whole service. Nobody shook hands. And I came out. 4 men were still there. I looked at them. They looked at me, and nobody shook hands. Got in my car, and I left. Now, that's not the average Baptist church. Most Baptist churches are really friendly. Only one person took hands with me during the service. A Vietnamese woman, she was visiting, and I tripped her, and as she was falling, I grabbed her hand, and I shook it, helping her up. But not so here. All of you, so friendly, and appreciate just a wonderful, friendly church. And I hope you look at and by the way, I love your displays, the flags, and this is beautiful, and it just looks like you're into something here. And I thank God for a mission church. I mean, just think about Crooked Creek out here, touching the whole world. Arms, just tentacles reaching out and sending the light all over the world and touching so many places. Let me just mention the books back there. I'm not a book salesman, but I do carry some of this around with me. Some people never get to bookstores. And let me just mention a couple of things of incredible stories along the journey. And these are some incredible stories that I've researched, or people have told me, and we've worked at it. The Last Journey of the World's Most Traveled Man. One of our missionaries from VMI years ago on the edge of the Sahara Desert. And a man came across the desert. And anyway, it's a long story, but he met him and led him to Christ. The man died just a few months after that. And Terry Art, the missionary, was in the States. He went by to see the widow of the man he had won to Christ and discovered he was the world's most traveled man. In the Guinness Book of Records up to 1975. And that was his last journey. He didn't know that. He'd been in every country in the world but one. And Terry Art led him to Christ. God had a missionary. That's an incredible story. And stories like that. And here's another one. Converted by a pigeon in the jungles of Mexico. How did that happen? Well, one time in Mexico, there was a pigeon. The story's in the book. And in 1995, it goes back in the book fun if you want one of those. And this is 1495. Incredible stories. A journey in the steps of greatness. Mary and I have followed the steps of great people like David Livingstone, Amy Carmichael. We live just a few miles away from Olney, where John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. And so we follow the footsteps of the great men and women of our faith, and our young people are losing that, so we have a few copies of that. You say, well, Brother Ray, I just don't read books. That's why we have lots of pictures in there for people just like you. And you say, well, I don't even look at pictures. That's why we put it on CD, so you could just listen to it. And let me just mention one more, and that's Journey to Eternity. These are questions people ask about death and dying. And well, if we know each other in heaven. And I won't say any more about the books today. I just want to mention what's on the table back there. What about other world religions? You're an atheist. How do you know all the world religions? How do you know that yours is right? Question of authority. What about the after-death experiences? People die and they come back. Little baby dies. 30 years later, the parents died. When you get to heaven, will they find a little baby or a 30-year-old person? I don't have a verse on that, Brother Miles, but I've got a really great opinion. It's in that book. So many questions out there about death and dying and eternity and heaven and all of that. A man, for example, a man dies on a ship. He falls off a ship and a fish eats the man. And a fisherman catches a fish. And 20 people enjoy fish and chips. Now the question is, in the resurrection, where will the man be? This book right here, this book in my hand, this book doesn't answer that question. I don't know the answer to that one. But it does answer some of the others. But and Baptists like three things, so I hope you will pick up a copy. We've got two different issues back there of the Nations magazine, Adoniram and Judson. Great, great missionaries. What we're doing today really goes back to this couple right here. And so pick up one of those. And then the other Nations magazine tells you about the 100-plus nations ministry. We're in 100 nations. Now we call it the 100-plus nations ministry, and 195 to 200 nations in the world, and we're praying that we get missionaries. Now, some of them Muslim nations, some of them you can't go into, but we're praying we get the gospel to all of those nations. Can we do that in our lifetime? I think so. so many different ways we can do that. And then next year, we go on to the bottom of the earth. It's a little city called Ushuaia, the tip of South America. It is literally the uttermost part of the earth. And we'll tell you more about that maybe along the way. But we're taking Bibles down there, and I hope you will pray much for that. Now, was a man, though some did count him mad, the more he gave away, the more he had. You'll never outgive God. Nobody will ever die and say, well, you know, I gave God more than he gave me. Never. It never happened. You'll never outgive God. And turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And more than preach to you this morning, let me just talk about faith promise hurriedly. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. How a church gave to God. Brother Ray, and I really commend, that's just a tremendous report. In a recession and all of that, and people are suffering, people are having to sacrifice, and you are having to think about the gas tank and all of that, and yet the missionaries are still supplied, and you're still sending all that money to the missionaries. So, Brother Ray, how can we do more? You just think about what you could do. Just think about, to put it down on very simple terms, if you got 100 people and 100 people said, you know, somehow I'm going to find a $5 bill on top of what I've given. And I hope you give what you gave last year and add something to it. Just put down what you gave last year, if God leads you to do that, and add something to it. What if 100 people added a $5 bill a week? Well, 100 times 5 is 500 a week. Times 4, that's 2,000 a month. Times 12, well, you added up thousands of dollars. If all of us would just do something, just find a little more and ask God to help us. And, of course, He will help you. Everything we have comes from Him. And let's notice how a church in the Bible gave, and we'll move quickly as we can. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, moreover, brethren, we do you the will of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, I want you to notice how they gave in a great trial of affliction. So, Brother Ray, we're going through a recession. God doesn't ever go through one of those, but we do. And, you know, the costs are high, and maybe you don't know I've been in the hospital, or you don't know that I've lost my job, and I don't know what your great trial may be, but in the Bible, they were going through persecution. They were really going through affliction. Mary and I were in a church outside of St. Petersburg, Russia, and the people there had all been in prison for the faith. I mean, we'd be in a car with some of the believers, and they would say, I was in that prison, my mother was in that prison. Why? For worshiping God in a church like this, which was illegal for so long. The pastor had been in prison for 12 years. He said he'd just been released on the Gorbachev. The youth pastor had been released after being in prison 6 months. And that's the type of affliction they were going through. And it was in affliction that they gave. And notice in verse 2 again, the abundance of their joy, they gave joyfully. God loves a, what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver. You ever had anybody give you a present and they said, well, you got me a birthday present, so I had to get you. I got you one. That wouldn't be any joy in that. If somebody gives you a gift, you want them to want to do that, right? And that's the way God does. If somebody's here today and you say, boy, I know these preachers. They study how to get another nickel out of me, and they just how to squeeze some more money. Good news for you. You don't have to do it. Isn't that great? You don't have to do it. Now, here's some more good news for you. Nobody's going to know that you don't, and except God. And because you don't sign your name to faith promise cards and things like that. So they gave joyfully. God wants you to give joyfully, not grudgingly. Be like a girl marrying a fella, and she says, I hate you. I can't stand you. I'm going to marry you to get even with you for the rest of my life. There won't be any joy in that. God wants you to want to do it. Now, the tithe is the Lord. I have never given God my tithe. You know why? It's already His. The Bible says a tithe is the Lord's. It's what you do beyond that. It's what you really decide to do or not to do. It's the offering category. And these people in the Bible, they were in a great trial of affliction. And they gave joyfully the abundance of their joy and deep poverty. We sometimes we have the idea that missions, rich people, you know, there are some rich people who give. But did you know that God runs His work of evangelizing the world off the backs, if I could say it, of very ordinary people? These people were in deep poverty. They were not rich people, and yet they gave. You might remember the story of the widow. She gave her last mite. And the Bible says that Jesus and his disciples were over by the temple, and they were watching her give. And the rich people put large amounts in, watching people put money in the treasury, and the rich people put large amounts in, and the widow came with a mite. It was almost nothing. And Jesus Christ said, made an astounding statement. He said, she gave more than the others. I know Judas must have said, got his calculator out and said, don't think the Lord's right. He was a thief anyway. And the rich people gave more than the widow. But we learn something from that. We learn that God does not measure your gift by how much it is. He measures your gift by how much you've got left after you've given. When the rich people put money in, they had a lot left. But when the widow put that mite in, it was everything. And God said, and Christ said, she gave more than all the others. That's a great encouragement, isn't it? Some of you, I know some of you here, you may be etching out a living on Social Security. You may be trying to wonder which bill to pay next month. And what you give may be the greatest gift in the whole church, because God doesn't measure how much it is. Another thing we notice about that story, God does notice what we give. He does make a note of that, and He does see. Now, these people in 2 Corinthians, they gave out of a great trial of affliction. They gave out of deep poverty. They gave, and then if you notice, they gave liberally. Look at verse 3. But to their power. Now, what does that mean? Power. It means ability. That's what it means. If I can pick up this thing, I have the power to pick it up. So they gave according to their ability. They gave according to their power. In other words, they figured it out. You know, the groceries are this much. The gas is this much. The tithe is this much. Taxes. And they figured it out. I believe I could give this much. Now, that's where you start. That's a good thing to do. I know I can do this because I got all these expenses, but I can do this much. Okay? That's what they did. They gave according to their ability to give. But now the next statement is what's really astounding. They gave beyond their ability. Now, how can you give what you don't have? You do that by faith. You pray and ask God. And you don't just put down a whopping $500 a week. Maybe you can give that. I've never had quite enough faith to put down $500. But God, ask God what He would have you to do. And you put that amount down. And then God will help you to give that amount, whatever it may be, whether it's $500 or $1 or $10 or $20 or $50 or whatever it may be. And then ask God to help you to go a little bit beyond that. They gave beyond their ability. Now, how do you do this? Look down, if you will, in verse 5. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves. Now, that's it. God is not after your money. God is after you. They gave themselves to the Lord. God could run His business without us. You know, I mean, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the rivers. He made us. He made it all. He owns it all. All the gold, silver. He made all that. He owns it all. Why in the world does He need our money to run His business? It's the way He wants to involve us, you see. And He's put it in the responsibility on our shoulders to do this. And they gave themselves. He wants you. That's what He wants. And if that's you, the other part is just incidental. When our kids were 9 and 10, they something like that. We lived in England, and around Christmas time, they didn't have jobs. Let them cut the grass and stuff like that. But they really didn't have much money to buy presents with, and so I'd give Jim and Joy a little bit of money, and I said, "Now here's some money to buy Mom and Dad a present with for Christmas." Kind of silly if you think about it. Here's some money. Buy me a present. You know. But you know how we parents are. We do that with our kids. And they would take that little bit of money, and they would go down to the store, and they would just spend hours just mulling over stuff. And they'd buy a present for me and Mary, and they'd wrap it up, put it under the tree. And around Christmas time, they'd say, "Dad, Mom, here's what Jim got you. Here's what Joy got you." And they were so thrilled they had bought us a present, even though I gave them the money to do that. Now, you parents know. But we were teaching them to give. And we put something in their hands so they could learn the blessing of giving. Everything you've got, God has put into your hands. Well, I'm a self-made man. I work for my money. Now, there are no self-made men. Now, there are some industrious men, and there are some lazy men, but who gave you the ability to make money? Let me give you a great verse. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. God gave you the muscles, He gave you the eyes, He gave you the job, He gave you the opportunity, even the ambition and the zip and the zeal. God gave all that to you. It is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. He wants you. And they first gave themselves. He reminds them in verse 9 what Jesus gave. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. He gave everything. He left heaven for you. And Paul reminds them, this is what He did for you. Now, what can you do for Him? And look at verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything in faith. Now, we Baptists are the people of faith. Can I hear amen? We believe in faith. We walk by faith. We pray by faith. We live by faith. There's one thing we miss sometimes. Giving by faith. Everything by faith. Yeah, and the last part of verse 7, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace of giving. Now, why are we doing this? To buy the pastor a new suit, or buy the church a new car, a new van, or no, none of that. But let me show you. All of this is in context. Go one page over to chapter 10. Remember, Paul the missionary is talking to a church. And look in chapter 10 and verse 15. This is why we are doing this today. Not boasting of things without our measure. Chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 15. That is, of other men's labors. Now here it is. Middle of verse 15, chapter 10. But having hope when your faith in the church, is increased, that we missionaries, shall be enlarged or supplied by you according to our rule abundantly. Enlarged means supplied. Now, the next verse. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. That's it. There's no other motive. There's no other reason. None of us have a personal stake in this. The reason we're doing this is to send light into dark Belize and dark Mexico and dark Africa, and to send the light of a gospel to people who have never had a word from God. That's why we're doing that, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Will you look in chapter 6 and look at... I'm leading you astray. Chapter 9 and verse 6 it is. Chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. And he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, you don't have to do it, but He does say, every man, or every woman, of course, He wants you to do it. But look at that great promise in verse 6. Sow sparingly, and you reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, and you reap bountifully. Now, that's the law of the harvest. Now, we, all of us, probably, I grew up in a farm and born in the farmhouse, and I know what a garden is and farming is, and so we know if you sow a lot, you get a lot. Sow sparingly, don't sow very much, you won't get very much. The laws of the harvest, the principle of the harvest laws. Here it is, quickly. We get if we sow. Don't sow, you don't get. Now we know that. Everybody's ever had a garden. You know if you don't plant a garden, you won't have a garden. That's the principle of investment. Nowadays, interest is almost nothing. But you know, normally, if you have some money, if you don't invest it, it won't grow. You put it in a can, bury it. 10 years from now, you dig the can up. Money may still be there if a robber hasn't gotten it. And it won't be any interest. It'll be the same amount. Be less because of inflation. And if you have some money, you all know that if you don't, some way, somehow, and you have to be careful with investing these days, but if you don't invest it, it doesn't grow. That's the principle of investment. You get if you sow. And then the second law of the harvest, you get what you sow. And that's the principle of identification. Have a need, sow that seed. That is not just true in giving. It's true in every part of your life. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You'll never, ever outgive God. That's the principle of identification. You get what you sow. What do you need today? You say, I don't have any friends. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. You plant friendship. Be a friend. Go to the hospital. Make somebody a cake. Help somebody in need. Be a friend. And you have so many friends lined up, you won't know what to do with so many of them. You see, you plant friendship. What do you need today? Plant it. You say, well, Brother Ray, I've heard Pastor Miles talk about tithing and faith promise. I've heard this all my life. I have never been able to do any of that. You might need to plant some different seed. Maybe you need to plant some money. You know, have a need, plant that seed. My dad hated Johnson grass. I know it's time's about gone, but you ever know what Johnson grass is? Any of you farmers do? A lot of you do. You just couldn't get rid of Johnson grass. Maybe today they've got something. I don't know. I've been out of way from the farm a long time. But I mean, he hated Johnson grass. One farmer said back in those days, he said the only way to get rid of Johnson grass is to die off and leave it. He's probably right, you know. One day my dad came home from supper. And he was out at the end of the world. He said he'd been renting the Taylor place. Mr. Taylor had some land he'd rented. And he said, the Taylor place has Johnson grass. Like it's all over, you know, from the Taylor place. I was up there harrowing with a tractor and harrow. And I saw that patch of Johnson grass over there. And I said, my dad can't get rid of that Johnson grass. But I bet I could do that. I was about 15 years old. I got the tractor and the harrow. I went over there. I went this way and that way. I circled and I crossed. I worked about 2 hours on that Johnson grass. And buddy, when the sun went down that day on the Taylor place, there wasn't any Johnson grass. It's the most beautiful field you've ever seen. But now you farmers know what I did. I cut up all the roots. And the next year, the whole Taylor place was full of Johnson grass. Some people want, why do I just have Johnson grass? You get what you sow. The principle of identification. And the third principle is the principle of increase. You get more than you sow. You'll never, ever outgive God. You know, I came back from Australia. In Australia, we had, I don't know, 67 Volkswagen bus. Churches gave me a little money and I bought it. And we picked, you know, kids up in it. And when I was leaving, I told the church, now you keep the bus, I'm going to England, we're going to England. No, Brother Ray, we'll pay you for it. They were getting on their feet. Over 40 years now, they've been on their feet. And they said, we'll pay. I said, no, I don't want any money. Yes. They took up an offering of $500 and gave me for that old Volkswagen bus. Came home, had a furlough before going to England, put it in the bank. I said, that'll be my down payment for a bus or a van in England. I was excited. 1975, $500. Pretty good little bit of money to put down on a used vehicle, put in the bank for my bus fund. I was so proud of that $500. The first church, Brother Miles, I was in was a fellow named Olin Greggs over in Greenbrier, Tennessee. He just had open heart surgery. And he said to me during the meeting, he said, Brother Ray, he said it was $20,000. That's back in 1975. That'd be nothing now, of course. But he said, the doctor gave me a discount and he did it for $13,000. And he said, I scraped up everything I had saved, everything I could sell. I've been able to pay $5,000 on it, but I still owe $8,000 on that heart operation. And I said, I patted him on the back. God bless you, Brother Greg. I'll be praying for you. And the Holy Spirit said, James, $500. No, Lord, that's for my bus. And he said, I went to the bank. I tried to borrow the money, but the banker said, Reverend, we can't loan you $8,000 for the heart operation as collateral. I said, God bless you, Brother Greg. I know God's going to supply $500, James. No, Lord, that's for my bus. And you know what I had to do. I had to give it to him. And I gave to him in church. It was just seed money. I said, now, folks, I don't know what God's doing, but he told me this was for my bus. But he told me to give it to your pastor for that heart operation. And I said, now, you need to take care of your pastor. And you do need to take care of your pastor. Amen? I mean, church down the road's not going to do it. He's your baby. Big baby, but you take care of him. Buy him a new suit. Buy him a car once in a while. Send him to Hawaii on a vacation. What else did you say? I can't read your writing. But they got busy, and they raised $8,000 and paid it off. And, I was happy, and they were happy, and he was happy, but my bus fund went down to zero. $500 gone. I went on my way, went to church. Years ago, I pastored a church up in Illinois. And Mary and I was 22 when I went there, and first full-time church, and there's a little boy who was, he had a mother, but his dad was dead, and I was a bit of a second father to him. And this kid, he used to ask me really important questions. He loved the Civil War and asked me really important questions like, "Brother Ray, was Jesus a rebel or a Yankee?" I'm from Georgia. I told him which one Jesus was, but you figure that out. I used to cut his hair, little widow's boy, cut his hair to save him money. And I had those, had those crew cut things. You couldn't get so deep, it all was the same level. Well, you couldn't go wrong. But one time I went wrong, thing broke, and I shaved him bald, of course. I had to bald him on the other side, but he loved me in spite of all of that. Well, anyway, all those years later, I went back to that church, and after giving this pastor my bus money, and I was a deputation that year, and I didn't know this kid had inherited a fortune. I mean, he had a trust fund. Even he didn't know till he was 18. He walked up to me and said, "Brother Ray, what do you need, an airplane or anything?" I thought he was kidding, the poor little widow's boy. I said, "How about the Empire State Building? We make an office out of it or something." I was kidding. And he sat down, and he wrote me a check, and he handed it to me and said, "Well, anyway, Brother Ray, here's $5,000. Buy you a bus or something when you get to England." I was going home, and I pulled that check out. I thought, $5,000 in 1975 now. $5,000. I gave that pastor $500, and he gave me $5,000. God gave me $1,000 back for every $100. He gave, and I thought, I wish I'd given that pastor $2,000. I wish I had gone to the bank, made a loan for him. You get more than you sow. It may not be like that, but you are never going to have to give God. Nobody is going to die and say, "Well, I gave God more than he gave me." The third law of the harvest, you get more than you sow, and the fourth law, the principle of interval, you get later than you sow. What will it be? "Out of this world I shall never take. Things of silver and gold I make. All that I have and all that I keep I'll leave behind when I fall asleep. What shall I toil for painting rare? To hang on the wall, I must leave it there. Though I boast of its worth and call it mine, I must give it up when I leave this earth. All that I gather and all that I keep I must leave behind when I fall asleep. And I often wonder what I shall own in the other life when I pass along. What shall they find and what shall they see in the soul that answers the call for me? Till the great judge learn when my task is through that my spirit has gathered some riches too? Or shall at last it be mine to find that all I have worked for I have left behind?" There's a great verse in the Bible that says, it goes like this: "Them that honor me, I will honor." You see, friendship is a two-way street. God on one end, God on the other. Why does God need my money? Why does God need faith promise? God wants you. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would have your way with us. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to all of us and each of us. And as we take faith promise today, I pray that you would help us to have the faith to do all that you would have us to do. Put it in our hearts and let us follow the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name.